Please pray with me as we ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. Oh Lord, You have promised that Your Word will not return to You void. Lord, we have confidence in Your Word. Lord, we put not confidence in man, but in Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that You will, through Your Word this evening, mold us more and more into Christ's image. Lord, teach us this evening something about repentance. Lord, we pray that You will bless us with repentance and bless us with wholehearted worship of You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sermon this evening comes from Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to Me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Surrend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Joel here is calling the people of Judah to repentance and faith. In chapters 1 and 2 of Joel, he lists several of the covenant curses that disobedience to God's law will soon bring on Judah's head. These curses remind us of the first curse, the curse of death. It was Adam, our first head, who broke God's commandment and brought death into the world. This is the curse under which all people are born. When Adam fell, we fell with him and are guilty of sin. This curse of death is not only a physical death, but a spiritual death as well. An alienation from God and a heart that is opposed to all things godly. Believers are aware of the fallenness of their condition before they came to Christ. The unbeliever is blind to the guilt of sin. Unbeliever, consider this. As a child, did you always obey your parents? The fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother. Have you done this? If not, you've broken God's law. Have you always had kind thoughts of other people? Christ says if we are guilty of breaking, even calling someone in our heart a fool, that we are guilty of the commandment, thou shalt not murder. Unbeliever, have you ever had a lustful thought of another person? Christ said if we look lustfully upon a woman, then we're guilty of committing adultery with her. Have you always told the truth and never stolen the least thing? Have you ever desired what somebody else had? If you've committed any of these sins, unbeliever, and you have, then you are guilty before God. Judah was in the same place. Judah had sinned against God. And Joel is prophesying of the coming invasion of the Babylonian army in chapters 1 and 2. It's God's punishment for their sins. But it foreshadows the final judgment which is yet to come. The day of judgment, God will judge not only Judah, but all the world. Not only Israel, but you also, unbeliever. On that terrible day of judgment, all who are found still in their sins will be cursed to the pains of hell. God is not like us. He is holy, holy, holy. Three times holy as holy can be. We are not. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above our ways, His thoughts above our thoughts. God's judgments are perfect, ours are not. So all that's left to us is to accept His judgment against sin and to see what remedy He has provided for us. Though this truth is bitter, there's another coming that is sweet. Though we are born under the curse of death, in Christ we may find life. In verses 12 through 14 of Joel 2, Joel shows us how to find life in Christ. He begins with the evangelical grace of repentance. That grace which is necessary for salvation here is described as a turning to God. You probably often heard the repentance described as a man who was at first walking towards sin and away from God. Then when he repents, he turns away from that sin and then walks back to God. It teaches us that there is a walking with God necessarily includes a distance from sin. We also find insight into what repentance should look like. What does the verse say? But turn to Me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. First of all, repentance should be sincere, something that comes from the heart. Well, there's many things, many ways in which we can fool others, but we can't fool God. Scriptures say that God does not see as man sees. He looks upon the heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. And He requires of all true believers a sincere repentance, one that comes from the heart. Also, repentance should be that, a repentance with sorrow, with mourning. In Psalm 34, we read, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Also in Luke 7, we read about the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet. In this account, Jesus is attending a meal at a Pharisee's house. When Jesus comes, the Pharisee doesn't show Jesus any of the common courtesies of the time. He doesn't have Jesus' feet washed with water. He doesn't greet Jesus with a kiss. He doesn't anoint Jesus' head with oil. These are common courtesies that people would do when visitors came into their homes. But as Jesus is eating the meal with the Pharisee, a sinful woman, notoriously sinful, the whole community knew she was sinful, came into the room. And she knelt down at Jesus' feet, and she began to weep and cry and wet his feet with her tears. And she took her hair and washed his feet with her hair. And then she kissed his feet. And finally, she anointed him with an alabaster jar of perfume. This perfume was very valuable, worth about a year's wages. It was oftentimes an heirloom, passed down from generations to generations. And probably represented most everything that the woman owned, her most prized possession. She gave it to Christ. So we see in her, on the one hand, a mourning for her sin, but on the other hand, a heartfelt, deep worship of Christ. And as she's performing this worship of Christ, the Pharisee has a thought. If Jesus is really a prophet, wouldn't he know what kind of woman this is and not let her to touch him? And Jesus tells them a short parable of two servants. They both owe their master money. The first one owed the master a small sum of money. The second owed the master a large sum. The master forgave them both. Who loved the master more? The obvious answer is the servant who had the bigger debt canceled. And in this story, the woman is a servant. It's not that she's more sinful than the Pharisee, but she is more aware of her sin. She knows how heinous, how odious, how terrible her sin is in the sight of God. And she is greatly comforted and full of worship that Christ has saved her from it. On the other hand, the Pharisee does not know that he has any sins. As far as he knows, he's righteous before God. Not truly. We know that Christ called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. His harshest criticism was saved for them. But he was not aware of his sins. So he didn't even show Christ the common courtesies of the day. So this woman is to us an example of repentance, and also of how repentance can be used in the life of a Christian to help us, to spur us to greater worship, to more heartfelt worship, more thorough worship, a worship of all that's within us, all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I believe that these verses will give us insight into how to get to where this woman was, how to see how heinous, how terrible and odious our sin is to God. Verse 12, we read that we are to turn to God with fasting. Not only is mournful repentance, full of sorrow, but it also entails fasting. Fasting has more applications than just repentance. But in repentance, fasting is a show of our broken heart. We show a single-minded devotion to repentance. We will not pause from prayerful repentance for food. In fasting, we refuse to find comfort in food until we've found comfort in God. By fasting, we declare to God that the matters of the Spirit are more important to us than the matters of the flesh. When we run up against a besetting sin, we should turn to God with fasting. Perhaps you ask yourself, how often should we fast? We sin every day. Should we fast every day? Well, no. We can't fast every day. And in fact, I would encourage you not to establish any quota, once a week or once a month. My own experience, I tried this once in college. I set Mondays as my day of fasting. Long story short, it wasn't beneficial for me. Often, I did not have the spiritual strength to follow through, and I would break the fast in the middle of the day, and it was discouraging to me. I felt often I'd start the fast and wonder, what am I going to pray about today? And, I'd think about something, but there wasn't anything necessarily that day that was greatly weighing on my soul. And so I don't think that's a great way, a wise way to fast. Instead, I want to encourage you to fast when you're led by the Spirit. When you're praying to God about something, and the thought of fasting crosses your mind, then don't hesitate to fast. And trust God. Ask God for the help of His Spirit as you fast. Because it's not easy. There's a certain spiritual power that's required that we can't just gin up on our own to fast. And but anyway, when I think it's when you feel led by the Spirit, that's a good time to fast. Returning to the verse, it says here, "Return with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." So the third thing we see here is that repentance involves weeping. Sincere weeping over sin is one of the most elusive experiences in the Christian life. Thomas Watson, in a book entitled The Doctrine of Repentance, cites Augustine as an example of one who wept often over sin, over his sins. But I think most of us have difficulty arousing ourselves to tears over sin. The biggest reason why is that we don't consider how sinful our sin really is. We don't see our sin as God sees it. And if we did, we would be brought to tears over our sin. Think about how odious and heinous it is in God's sight, our sin. Verse 13 gives us insight into how to arouse enough sorrow for sin that we are brought to tears. It says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." As you're probably aware, in ancient times, people expressed their sorrow by tearing their clothes. You can read many accounts of it in the Old Testament, both godly and ungodly people. When some terrible sorrow comes their way, they rip their clothes. Most recently, we talked about Job. And Job, when he hears terrible news, he rips his clothes in mourning. Well, God here uses that same imagery to explain how what we ought to do to our own hearts. We're to rend our hearts and not our clothes. By rending our hearts, we cultivate a sorrow for sin and tears for sin. Rending our hearts entails us learning to see our sin as God sees it, to be truly horrified by it and filled with sorrow for it. There are several ways to look at our sin so we can see it more as God sees it. These aren't all-inclusive ways, but I hope that you'll take some of these ideas and meditate on your sins in relation to these ideas. First, consider how your sin is a sin against God's nature and attributes. God is good, but your sin is evil. Your sins leave the watching world wondering if God is really good. God is holy, but your sin is base. God is sovereign, but your sin intimates that He is impotent. God is full of wrath at sin, but your sin says that He is indifferent to sin. Our sin is a living out of lies about God. Is this not reason enough to anguish over our sins? Second, when you sin, you also sin against God's created order. When you are mean or uncaring to another, you treat him as if he is not an image bearer of God. In that sin, you bear false witness to God. You did not make that one in God's image. When a husband sins against a wife, or a wife against a husband, you sin against the God-given institution of marriage. This institution is supposed to illustrate Christ's relationship to the church. You do damage to it. When parents sin against a child, or a child against parents, you sin against the truth of the Father's relationship to God the Son, which is partly reflected in the relationship between parent and child. Brothers and sisters, rend your hearts that you might weep over your wretched sins. Third, when believers sin, you sin against knowledge. When the world sins, they are largely ignorant of God's Word. What is our excuse? We know God's Word, and yet we still sin. Fourth, when you sin against a loving God who has poured out His grace on you. Think about how wonderfully well God has loved you. He chose you from the foundations of the world. He looked on you and loved you. God the Father sent His only begotten Son to die for your sins. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to hold tightly to, but humbled Himself. He took on frail humanity. He suffered all things that we suffer, but without sin. He was betrayed with a kiss. He brought up on false charges and wrongly sentenced to death. Jesus, who knew no sin, was sentenced to a criminal's death. He was the only perfect man in all the world. Not only was he wrongly killed, but he was given a criminal's death, the cursed death of the cross. While he hung on the cross, he suffered the penalty for your sins and all the sins of the world. Think about how much, the penalty for your sin was eternity in hell. a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die. A horrible place, an eternity there. And Christ suffered all of that for you and all the elect on the cross. It's almost hard to put into words. It's unfathomable what kind of great suffering he went through there, spiritually. And he did that because he loved you. When he who knew no sins became sin for us, the Father broke fellowship with the Son for the first and only time in all eternity. Like we said before, God is holy, holy, holy. And God the Father could not remain in fellowship with God the Son when God the Son took on all the sins of the world. The Father and Son did all this because he loves you. And how have you responded? Have you kept God's law? No, you've broken his law. You've run after idols of your heart's creating. You've looked to other things to find fulfillment instead of God. You look for other things to find love and acceptance and happiness other than God. You have been puffed up with pride. You've considered not others better than yourself, but yourself better than others. You've attempted to exalt yourself and not God. More than anything, this should rend our hearts, that we have offended this loving God, that we have repaid him not with obedience, but with disobedience. Meditate on this, and I believe that this will rend your heart and arouse such sorrow as to bring you to tears over your sin. Till now, it's not the only message of this passage. Repentance is only part of the answer to our sin problem. Mark 1:15 summarizes Jesus' teaching. It says, "And after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Faith in Christ and his atoning work on the cross is the other half of the message Christ preached. It is also the other half of Joel's message in these passages. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. Repentance without faith leads to despair. If you rend your heart, but don't find comfort in Christ, your sins will crush you. To what faith does Joel commend us? In verse 14 he says, talking of God, "For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." Joel reminds the stricken sinner that God is gracious and merciful. It is in Christ that we most clearly see God's grace and mercy. Consider the riches of spiritual blessing you enjoy in Christ. By Christ's work on the cross, the guilt of your sin has been washed away. You've been redeemed from the power of sin and of death. You've been clothed with beautiful garments of Christ's righteousness. You've been adopted and made heirs to the kingdom of God, even co-heirs with Jesus. You've been made new creations and been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Even now, God is sanctifying you from your sins, from those sins that trouble your soul. And a day is coming when those wretched sins will be done away with and entirely and forever. God's wrath at your sins was paid for by Christ. Now God looks on you with fatherly love, tender compassion. Brothers and sisters, find comfort and encouragement in this dear gospel. Find encouragement to rend your hearts. Rending your heart is a painful process, but if you cling to Christ, cling to the good news in this gospel, it will give you the comfort, it will give you the impetus to do that difficult and painful discipline of rending your hearts. And as you rend your hearts, don't fail to find comfort in Christ. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us so well. And Lord, we are sorry for our sins. Yet, Lord, we confess that it is rare for us to weep over them. Lord, we pray that you will bless us with that discipline, with that grace of tears over sin. Lord, even as we are made very sorry for our sins, we pray that you will comfort us in Christ, that you will build us up in faith, and that you will bless us with every spiritual blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.